Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Revelation chapter 13, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation, and once again, let me reiterate, this is not a verse-by-verse study. We do that in the Institute, but I won't do that in a church setting. We're hitting topics as we make our way through the book of Revelation, and tonight, we're in chapter 13. It says in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat in great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." Now remember the terminology as we go through these chapters. We know the beast is speaking of the false prophet. The second beast later in the chapter is speaking of the false prophet. The dragon is Satan. So Satan is giving the Antichrist his power, his seat, and great authority. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Now we're going to look at these two things tonight. Think about the man, first of all, who is the Antichrist, and then the mouth. Because this man is identified by his mouth, both speaking great things and blasphemies. "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. You can highlight the months because the height of his reign is the last half of the tribulation, which lasts 3.5 years. Verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." We're in chapter 13 tonight. The number 13 is always associated with distress and trouble. Biblically speaking, all numbers have a meaning. And 13 indicates rebellion, disaster, judgment. If you look at Scripture, number 1 is the number of sovereignty. Number 2 is the number of division. Number 3 is divine completeness. Number 4 is the number of the earth. Number 5 is the number of grace. Number 6 is the number of man. Number 7 is the number of divine perfection. And number 13 carries with it a distinct meaning, which is rebellion and judgment. And it's no surprise that in chapter 13, we find the two greatest rebels in the history of the world, the Antichrist and his false prophet. The scripture gives us a lot of names. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, he's referred to as the little horn. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, he's referred to as the man of sin and the son of perdition. 1 John 2:18 refers to him as the Antichrist. But we know this much, according to this chapter, he's a blasphemer, he's a murderer, he's a deceiver, he's proud and self-exalted, he's a great orator, but in the end, amen, he's going to be overcome. I like the fact that we can read the last chapter before the last event takes place. And God knows the future as well as he knows the past. So before we ever get into this, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Now, in order to understand Revelation, you need to study with it the book of Daniel. Although we're not studying verse by verse, we are referring back to the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, the king has a dream. Daniel comes in to interpret his dream, but he sees an image, and it represents world powers. You also see it in the beast and their representation of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar as its king, and the Medo-Persian Empire with Cyrus as their king. And then you see later on Rome with their king Caesar. But right now I want you to simply consider, when it talks about the 10 toes, we're speaking of the 10 nations ruled by the Antichrist. Now look what's going to happen to the Antichrist and those 10 nations in verse 34 and verse 35. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them, the feet, with the 10 toes, those 10 nations. It break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Who is that stone speaking of? God Almighty, Jesus Christ, coming down and reigning. Look what it says in verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Amen. Now, when you read Revelation, you better be careful, because you might get into the story and understand the tribulation and what is going to happen, and watch the beast and the workings of the beast and Satan incarnate in the beast, and you just might become discouraged, depressed, or despondent if you haven't read the last chapter and understand God is still on the throne. Amen. Look what it says in verse 44. In those days, what's going to happen? God's going to set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be like other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And look what it says. And it, God's kingdom, shall stand forever and ever. So before we ever start reading about the tribulation, the beast, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, just remember everything that he does shall be smashed, crushed, and brought to naught. We've seen throughout the entire Old Testament types and shadows of the Antichrist, all the way from the Tower of Babel with Nimrod and Pharaoh as he ruled over Egypt, even Haman in the book of Esther, and then Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. But what the beast is going to be is Satan's last attempt, not just to imitate God, but to overthrow God, to exalt himself. Go back to Revelation 13, verse 2. With me, it says, the beast which I saw. Now, when it mentions in verse 1 the 10 horns, that's talking about those 10 kingdoms that Satan is going to unite. It will be what we would call the revived, or better stated, the revised Roman Empire. And he's going to unite these 10 nations. And I remember hearing years ago, as you saw nations join together and form the European Common Market. How many of you remember those that preach prophecy? Once it reached 10 nations, many people begin to say, this is it. It prophecy fulfilled. Now, you got to be careful about that, because suddenly it reached 15 and then 20 and then 25 and then 28, and people started backing off that prophecy and that claim. Now, God was not the one that made the mistake. Man makes the mistake of trying to be trying to clarify where God doesn't clarify and make clear what God hasn't made clear. And we do know this. It's a precursor. The table's been set. But the European Common Market is not what God is speaking about here. It's simply showing us that God can easily fulfill Scripture and prophecy by uniting 10 countries together and giving them one common leader. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. Now, once again, the lion symbolizes the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar as its leader, and the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire with Cyrus as its leader. Leopard represents Greece with Alexander the Great as its leader. But the bottom line is this. I don't want to go into those details. Simply put, we know the dragon is given, Satan is given this man his power. He will rule over these nations, but ultimately he'll be considered the world ruler and the world authority. That's stated in verse 7. Look what it says. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, he's the last Gentile claimant to the throne of the world. He's going to have extreme power and authority and a popular personality. Look what it says in verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. You know, the world's been clamoring for a savior. It doesn't matter if it's in sports or even an economic savior. There will come one who appears to be the world savior. And here's what he's going to do. He is going to be able to form a peace pact between Israel and the surrounding Arab nations. Now, other presidents have tried it and failed. And we know ultimately they all will fail. Only one will be successful in that endeavor. And even the Jews are going to accept this man as their Messiah. The temple's going to be rebuilt. And their worship is going to be restored. And they're going to say, wow, our Messiah has come. And they are awaiting their Messiah. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Halfway through the tribulation, he's going to go into the temple, break his pact with Israel. The Bible talks both in Daniel and Matthew chapter 24 about the abomination of the desolation. He will sacrifice a pig upon the altar, and Israel will say, now, the 144,000 have preached. The two witnesses have been killed. And here's what's amazing. Some of the Israelites that have refused to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah will say, you know what? The Antichrist is not our Messiah. And we should have listened. We should have received the word, the scripture, the New Testament, the fact that Jesus Christ did die for our sins. And at that point, some of them will turn from the Antichrist unto the true Messiah. Now, here's what you're going to see. This dynamic prince that's preaching New World Order. And I had looked up on the internet today for a few minutes, and there's so many quotes on the New World Order, we could be here until 12 o'clock. But I took one from President Bush because he's many people's most recent favorite. Listen, there is no political leader, truly, that should give you hope, that can give you hope, or that you should base your hope upon. Say, well, I believe this man is going to turn this country around. I hate to break the bad news. If your hope is in a man, if your hope is in politics, if your hope is in the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, or the Libertarian Party, you are hopeless. Because they're all leading the same way, one world order. Here was what President Bush said when he gave a speech and talked about New World Order. What is at stake is a big idea. A New World Order where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspiration of mankind. Peace. Now here's what New World Order promises. Peace and security. It promises peace, which it cannot provide, security, which it cannot produce, and freedom. That freedom will be taken by New World Order. Can you imagine the global laws that are going to be put in place when New World Order is established? It says, such is a world worthy of our struggle and worthy of our children's future. 2 months after that speech, President Bush addressed Congress yet again, this time commemorating a successful conclusion to the Gulf War. And again, he spoke of a new world order. Until now, the world we've known has been a world divided, a world of barbed wire and concrete block, conflict and Cold War. Now we can see a new world coming into view. Did you get it? A world in which there is very real prospect of a new world order. A world in which freedom and respect for human rights finds a home among all nations in the world. Applauded. It's coming. But not because President Bush brought it, introduced it, or produced it, but because God prophesied it and man desires it. And now we're living in the generation where the table has been set. All the world needs is another crisis or two. You say, where do you think the Antichrist will come from? When do you think he will come. Well, the Bible tells us he'll come after the rapture. That's when he will be revealed. My personal opinion. Now, let me just state so you don't run out of here saying something different than I did. My personal opinion is he is already alive. If you look at this world and you look at scripture and you look at prophecies and you look at the fulfillment and the things that we are living and the day and age that we are enduring, I believe he's already alive. Throughout his presidency, George Herbert Walker Bush was an advocate of the New World Order. Now, let's go move forward a little bit to November 2008. Henry Kissinger, how many of you have heard that name? He is definitely a promoter of the New World Order, the Nobel Prize. The former Secretary of State, assistant to the President for National Security, said this: now that the clay feet of the economic system have been exposed, this requires a new dialogue between America and the rest of the world. If progress is made on these enterprises, soon, it'll mark the beginning of a new world order. That word, which was taboo, that phrase, which was taboo, just a few decades ago, now is used and printed and put on everything from planes to newspapers to Newsweek. And we know that's where this world is headed. Amen? Now, he's going to be more than just a dynamic leader. He's going to be diabolical because Satan himself wants to be the prince of this world. And here's what Satan's going to do. There's going to be a dramatic event take place. And if you look, I want you to look at verse 2 with me. Excuse me, verse 3, 12, and 14. Look what it says in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 12, he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell upon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, and by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, and they that should make an image of the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, I don't know exactly what that's talking about, but it would give you the impression that this man dies and is miraculously raised back to life. Let me ask you this. Would it sound that surprising if Satan, who's a great deceiver, and the imitator, the Antichrist, says if Christ came and died and was resurrected, what if I take the Antichrist and allow him to die and be resurrected? What could be more captivating? Verification. This is the Messiah. Now, I don't know. I couldn't tell you the exact meaning of these verses, but if it's mentioned three times, it's highly important in Scripture. Amen? Now, I want you to see tonight quickly three things, his three accomplishments, his greatest accomplishments prophesied by God in the Scripture. Go with me to verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, the first thing that takes place is he establishes one world government. Now, let me ask you this. Does that come as that big of a surprise at this time in world history? Where are we headed? Now, what scholars thought, what Bible scholars thought, and how they tried to interpret this scripture just 100 years ago was something totally different than we see and understand today. Number one, because this is one world, because of transportation, because of TV, because of internet, because of NATO and the United Nations, international law. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to love international law, because it may happen and most likely will happen in your time. The law of the sea, laws regulating maritime commerce and fishing, laws of the skies, international pressure to establish laws which prevent air pollution and control of emissions. Folks, is this something that's unexpected or something that's catching us by surprise? Laws of the land and forest protecting globalized, protecting trees and animals, and trees and animals are just about as sacred or more sacred than the human being. You think national laws and state laws are cumbersome and burdensome? Wait till you have international laws and international taxes and international courts. That's what this man is going to help create, a one-world government. Look what it says in verse 11 through 15. He's also going to help establish one-world religion. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now, this beast doesn't appear to be as mean. It would appear to be a lamb, just two horns, like a lamb. But he speaks as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he's trying to get all the focus on the first beast by signs and miracles. Verse 13, he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now remember once again, what does Satan do? He's the great imitator. And he says, if God's prophets called down fire from heaven, let's have this prophet, false prophet, do the same thing and imitate God's prophets. Verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And listen, man has always been enthralled with and in love with miracles on any level, even homemade ones, even fake ones. Imagine how they're going to feel about a man who can do signs and wonders, call fire down from heaven, heal the sick, verify that the beast is their desired Messiah. Look what it says, saying to them that dwell on the earth, and they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, once again, be careful, because there's a lot of speculation, and that speculation is, well, what's the image? I don't know. It may be a giant statue. It may be a TV screen. I don't know, but don't speculate. The bottom line is, he is going to help the world direct their worship, which Satan has always wanted and is now receiving, the worship of the entire world. Basically, they have no choice. Bow or burn. You can live and worship the beast, or you can choose a different path and die. So that it's pretty simple. Man has always been moved by pressure and persecution. And you're going to find it. The real pressure starts to be put on here real soon, called the financial pressure. But go with me back to Daniel for just a second. Keep your finger here because we're going to return to Revelation. Let's start at verse 36, read through verse 37. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall, speaking of the Antichrist, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, speaking of the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I'm going to show you, don't turn back there with me because you already lost your place in Daniel, but let me read Daniel chapter 8. Verse 25, let me show you how he comes and how he conquers. Daniel 8:25 says, and through his policy, what is his policy? Also shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself. This is Satan's work. This is Satan's purpose. This is the Antichrist being controlled by Satan. And by peace, he shall destroy many. Now let me just say this. His goal is not just going to be a one-world government, but a one-world religion. And folks, we are racing towards one-world religion. Listen, there's always been false religions, but there's also always been a distinct difference between the Catholics and the Baptists and the Pentecostals. And you know what's happening now? People are yanking off their signs anything that would make a distinction. And the distinction never been greater. I have never been more determined and more firm in my stance. I'm so sick and tired and fed up with this ecumenical garbage. It's leading us down a path of one world religion. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. This just didn't start 10 years ago, 12 years ago. This movement started a long time ago, was prophesied in Scripture, and God says, here's what's going to happen. This is, listen, and all it takes is a little bit of pressure, a little bit of persecution. We don't want to look weird. Here's why we're conforming. Here's why God said in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. And what has the church done? It's too much pressure to dress differently and talk differently. And we can't grow when our music is that different and our standards are that different and our beliefs are that different. We want to be in a place that doesn't do anything that brings deep, serious conviction where you actually have to do business with the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Boy, have people tried to figure out that number, 666. Listen, stop wasting your time. There's a mark of a beast during the tribulation. If you do not receive that mark, you cannot buy or sell. And listen, here's why it's so obvious. We're living in the last days because we are living in a society now where easily, overnight, they could force all men everywhere to receive a mark. None of you are strangers now to the very chip. Oh, years ago when it came out, everybody thought, oh, no, that's spooky. You know what? I think it's a conspiracy, and you're just trying to scare us. And listen, we already live in a cashless society. It wasn't long ago. You had to get used to writing checks, and then you got a credit card, and then now you just have direct deposit. They take your paycheck. You don't even see it. They deposit in your bank account, and then you pay. Most of you haven't seen cash in 6 months. We're not that far away from a national ID card. It's the world we're living in. You win if you're over 40. There was a time when you did everything. You paid for your gas by looking underneath the seat of your car and trying to find a nickel and a dime and rub it together. And some of you don't even remember what a nickel looks like. You got a card for every store you shop at, for every bank you use. Here's the blessing. Here's the good news about the coming of the Antichrist. How many want to hear the good news? The good news about the Antichrist is he is coming after the rapture. Go back to 2 Thessalonians real quick, and we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, for some of you that believe in a mid-trib rapture, I'm going to ask you the favor of sticking behind and running this church while we're gone. Look what the Bible says about the coming of the Antichrist, chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, and until he be taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit will be removed, and when he is removed, will be gone. Amen? And then shall that wicked one, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen? So we know this, that man, the Antichrist, with that mouth, this blasphemous, had just a few months, 3.5 years, and his time is over. Then the mighty one, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come back. That rock will crush his government and those 10 toes. Here's a good part. You read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, speaking to the churches, chapter 4. The trump sounds and a voice says, come up hither, and the church is gone, and Christians are raptured out, and the Holy Spirit vacates this earth, and then the Antichrist comes. Let me ask you tonight, what's the purpose of Revelation? Don't lose focus on the purpose of Revelation. God is showing his wrath, and here's what we don't want to talk about. This generation doesn't want to talk about the wrath of God. It wants to talk about the love of God. Sorry, but Revelation is still in the Bible. God has patience and God has mercy, but at some point he says sin must be paid for. And here's what we should be motivated to do. Knowing the time is short, we ought to be working harder than ever. And if you have kids that aren't saved, you say, well, I think all kids are going to go up in the rapture. You can't point at a Bible verse that teaches that. You better make sure your kids are saved. And then you better make sure your family's saved. The best thing to do is just start with yourself, make sure you're saved. Just check it out. Paul told the church at Corinth, examine yourselves and see whether you be of the faith. And it'd be a good time tonight. You know, on your way home, just examine yourself. Say, am I saved? Am I born again? Now, if you are, you won't have a problem with that kind of question. If you aren't, that chocolate milk's not going to digest very well tonight. You lay down. You need to get born again. The time is short. Do everything you can. Because guess what? We are literally at a point in world history. This couldn't have happened 100 years ago or 200 years ago, 500 years ago. We're now at a point in our history, enough prophecy has been fulfilled that Jesus Christ could come back tonight. Now, here's what you ought to be doing. You ought to be doing everything possible. And Christians, let me just say this. What is it that you have in your life that would bring shame if the Lord Jesus Christ came back today? I'd clean things up. Now, let me ask you this. What if God showed up 7 o'clock tomorrow night?
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.